Good morning, Bridge Church. How's it going this morning? Good, good, good. I feel like I'm in a barrel. I woke up yesterday morning. I don't know if it's allergies or what, but we'll get through this somehow or some way. But it's good to be here. Sarah wishes that she could have been here with us. She had some responsibilities at the church where we attend, and it's probably a good idea. I was reminded of a story that happened way before I met her, and I was on staff at Trinity Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. And while I was on staff, I had met this young lady that I really liked, and I really thought she was going to be the one. It wasn't Sarah. Now, Sarah is my wife. I love her with every ounce of my being, and next to salvation, she's the best thing that ever happened to me. But at the time, I thought this young lady was it. And we began to date, and things I thought were moving along pretty good. I thought we were getting serious. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, she lets me know that she's met somebody else. And you're thinking, yeah, right. How could somebody turn down something that looks this good, right? But she did. But I still had hope. I still had promise. And from time to time, I would see glimpses of hope. Well, then several months down the road, it turned out that she had to have a procedure done at the hospital. And, you know, I was on staff, and part of my responsibilities as a staff member was to visit people in the hospital. She didn't go to our church, okay? But I decided, well, I would go before surgery to have a word of prayer with her. And let me get this out from underneath my arm. I think that's the problem. And then just spend a little time with her before she goes in to have her procedure. So we go there, and I'm spending some time with her, and I get there, and the boyfriend's not there. I'm filled with all kind of hope, right? You know, if your boyfriend, you're going to be there. Your girlfriend's having a procedure at the hospital. You're going to be there, right? But we had a great time, so much so that I promised her that I would come back and check on her at the end of the day. And, you know, I go back to the church office, do some duties throughout the day, and decided that I would actually get her some roses to take back to the hospital room. Well, you know, I am a visitation pastor. It seemed like the right thing to do, right, is to get her some roses. And so I go, I get the roses, I get to the hospital, I open up the door, and sitting there holding her hand, yes, is the boyfriend. And here I am holding 12 roses, a dozen long-stem roses, and I freeze. And he's thinking, who in the world is this? Well, my mind's racing. And I go, I am from Trinity Baptist Church, and these are from the church, all right? And I give her the roses. Now, who on staff here, is there anybody here that is maybe an elder or somebody that has responsibilities of going and visiting people in the church or in the hospital? Anybody do that? Have you ever, have you ever taken anybody a dozen roses as a get-well venture from the church? Churches, that's not church policy. And I thought, well, maybe it wasn't that bad. And I forgot about this little situation until just this week. My cousin calls me up and says, I met somebody who knows you. Well, it turned out it was her dad. Her dad now is who came to our church, and the young lady's father came to our church. He still remembers that day. And, you know, what went through my brain is we all go through stuff like that where you think, well, this is it. You know, I've met somebody, and it doesn't work out. The only thing I can think of is that old song, Love Hurts, right? And it's bad. Some people never find, you know, that kind of love, a companion to stay with them for the rest of life. Or even in marriage, sometimes it doesn't work out with folks, and it just doesn't happen. And so when those special days come along, like Valentine's Day or Christmas, it's not a good day, is it? In fact, it's a bad day. It reminds them of how they've been hurt and just how alone that they are. But today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. Now, that's talking about a different type of love that we're going to be discussing today, but it sort of plays into what we're discussing. And as I read over and over this passage of Scripture, I could not help but get that Tina Turner song, What much love got to do with it? You know, I just cannot help but think about that little hook, that little title of a song. If, I don't know if you're familiar with 80s pop culture or anything like that. Well, it's pretty popular in our day, all right? But this is dealing with, I think God is trying to teach us and show us things that we can get through that. And we're never alone. And there's always somebody who loves us. And so, by the way, I lost all the picks. I'm sorry about that. If you're missing a Bible or don't have one, there's some in that cabin over there. And I know that for a reason, because I left mine on my desk this morning. So we're going to be using the screen to help us get through this scripture. But I think we need to pay attention to what Jesus is telling his disciples during this special time. And it's found in John chapter 15. If you want to turn in your Bible, John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 9 through 17. If you don't have it, we're going to have it on the screen Bible up here. And hopefully this works. Let's see. Have you started it yet? Is it? Hang on, let me turn it off and turn it back on. Maybe that helps. There we go. Hey, it worked before. You might have to help me out. It's not connecting. Ah, there we go. There we go. All right. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. It says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for your word and the truth of it. We're so thankful, God, that you do love us. Now, God, teach us from your word this morning how we can apply this truth. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for the pastor and the elders and those that lead. And I thank you for the musicians who played and led us in worship this morning. I pray, God, you'd bless them. Now, God, if there's anybody here today that does not know that you love them, I pray, God, you'd reveal it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. All right, let's get into the context of this scripture. Imagine, if you will, you're with the disciples, you're with Jesus, and you're walking with him. You've just left the upper room. It's on the night that he's to be betrayed, the day before he is to be crucified. And we've just, like I said, just left the upper room, and we're making our way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we haven't reached the Brook Kidron yet, but so we're still in Jerusalem, and most likely, probably, we're right beside the temple. And on the walls of the temple, you see this a manicured vine that winds its way up along the wall, and it gives this geographical location, gives Jesus another opportunity to teach us some important lessons. And you're anxious. Everybody, it seems that Jesus is even tense, and you want to hear what he has to say. These are important words. Now, we may not know it if we were with the disciples, what he's getting ready to do. Hindsight, we know these are valuable words, right? And he's going to teach us the importance of abiding in Christ and the fact that love affects not just individuals or even churches, but in fact it affects the whole world, doesn't it? And immediately, as he begins to speak, we understand that undeservedly, we are loved by God. Notice again in our text, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And he also says in verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends. This word love comes up several times, reflecting his love, God's love towards us. And I know this may be old teaching for you. Maybe you've heard it a million times, but there may be some that's never heard of the Greek words that goes into the text. You know, there's four Greek words that's used in the Bible and the New Testament. Agape, God's love, divine, willful love. I might even ask or throw in there, and some people teach differently, but it is an unconditional love. Now, if you back up, it seemed like there was a condition that Jesus put out there. If you continue or remain in my love, you'll keep my commandments, right? That seems like that was a condition to his love, but scholars seem to agree on this point, that it's not about that it goes away, it's just that we get to enjoy it when we're obeying his commandments. Does that make sense? How can God, who is love, who is infinite in every aspect of his character, all of a sudden stop loving? That's just who he is. But we don't acknowledge it, we can't recognize it, and we can't enjoy it if we're in a state of disobedience. Does that make sense? We can't do it. So I would throw in unconditional. Eros, you know, we just came through Valentine's Day last month. It's romantic love. Storge is familial love. And phileo or philia is friendship. And to truly understand what the writer, in this case John, is trying to tell us, the reader, we have to understand what word. And of course, by me going to this, we know that the word is agape that John is using in this text. And what does agape mean? But let's look what C.S. Lewis said. He said, so there are four kinds of love, all good in their proper place, but agape is the best because it is the kind of love God has for us and is good in all circumstances. It's willful. It's a desire that you willfully have to do. Sometimes people, we don't look good to God, yet he chooses to love us anyways. Remember the scripture in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us. It's a willful love. And that still points out to the fact that it's unconditional. So what makes it so great that he uses agape? Well, the best demonstration of agape love is coming down in the next few hours as Jesus lays his life on down for each one of us, sinners, those that have turned their backs on God. It says we all, like sheep, have gone astray, right? We've all went our own way. The Bible tells us that's clear. That's true of all of us. Yet Jesus still went to the cross, a demonstration of agape love. And it's the best kind of love for all occasions. Henry Blackaby, he wrote this in Experiencing God. He says, if you ever begin to question whether or not God loves you, just look at the cross. And we need to remember that every stripe that was placed upon the body of Jesus, every nail that was driven into his hand, every thorn that pierced his brow, every remark, every rebuke that was humiliating that he experienced was driven, and he endured all that as a result of his agape love for you and for me. We have a tendency to forget that sometimes, don't we? I mean, we have bad days, tough times. It could be physical. It could be emotional. It could be relational. And to say that we've never experienced a time when just maybe for a moment you began to question whether or not God loves you, if you've never been there, it's not a good time. About a year and a half ago or so, I may have shared this with you the last time I was here, I was going through a very difficult time about a year and a half ago. It was back in October, not this past October, a year ago October. The previous summer, early fall, we had stopped a meeting at what we called the Bridge Church in Lyndhurst, okay? And I felt like a complete failure. I loved identifying with people like Jeff Calloway and Aaron, Darren, and others like the other church planters up here, and it soon became my identity. I'm a church planter in Cleveland, Ohio, things didn't work out. And it was a result, a lot of it, as a result of the physical stress. And, you know, I'm already compromised anyway with diabetes and things like that. And so it just didn't work out. And I felt ashamed. I felt like I'd let down God. And then to beat all, I love to sing. That's what I did at Trinity. I was a worship pastor there at Trinity. And actually, I traveled a lot with a trio, and we sang a lot. All of a sudden, about September or so, my voice started going away from me. I had no voice to sing. I still had the heart and desire to, but there's just nothing here that I could get out. And I began to think maybe God was taking all that away from me. And I began to question, not only did he not love me, that even when I never questioned that he wasn't there. I questioned, I knew his love is infinite. I knew that's who he is, but I questioned whether or not he loved me. Maybe I did something to offend him. I began thinking that his love is determined by my performance. And because I'd messed up with the church and didn't do it maybe the way he wanted, or maybe I didn't preach the kind of message that he wanted me to preach. You know, I don't know. All these things were rolling through my brain. And I still remember in October going to a church where we're going now, and it was pre-service, and I was just sitting there with my wife. You know, I was having my own little pity party, you know, how you do sometimes, and all of a sudden, Anthony Evans begins to sing. And we're going to play it later on, but and I'm sitting there, and see, God knows us intently, doesn't he? He knows the things we love. He knows the things that drives us. He even knows what genre of music that I'm attracted to. Now, I've sung all kinds of music, contemporary. I've sung Southern gospel, but my heart is driven more to the black gospel type of genre. And that's why I think God had led a pastor, and they pray about their pre-service playlists, what they're playing. All of a sudden, he begins to sing Anthony Evans, who is Tony Evans' son. I don't know if you've ever listened to him or heard him sing. He begins singing a David Crowder song. Now, I like David Crowder, but I probably would not have listened to David Crowder because my longing and heart is more toward that black gospel feel. I love the passion. And he begins singing, "He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree. Bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy, when all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me." And then he got into the bridge. And he says, "And we are his portion, and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we are all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets, all those failures. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think of the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He loves us all." Isn't that amazing? That God, I sometimes think that even in our failures, when I've messed up and God through his word would take time. I put man type qualities with an infinite spiritual God. I say sometimes God, I think, who is above and beyond time, will take time to demonstrate and show me in his word where I'm messing up. He took time that day to show me that he still loves me. And that however I do or however I perform has no bearing on anything. And so I ask you the question, but what's love got to do with it? Well, then if you go on, you would see unreservedly that we should love each other. Look at the text. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That could be talking about Jesus Christ, but could also be talking about our love for each other. "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. These things," in verse 17, "I command you that you love one another." The same agape love is used here. Now, to truly understand what this passage is saying. We have to understand the magnitude of God's holiness, how righteous He is, and how unrighteous we were when He came to us and saved us. Sometimes I think we get it all out of balance sometimes. This love doesn't mean as much because we don't see Him as He is and understand how depraved, how wicked we were. Now, I don't want to harp on that, but that's just how we are. One sin against God is enough to justify spending eternity separated from a holy God. But He loves us. Now, that kind of love, that agape love, is the same kind of love we are to love each other. You know, we were the broken. We were the diseased. We were the wicked, but He loved us anyway. Now, I know you're thinking, you have no idea what so-and-so has said about me. You have no. Now, we're talking about church in the family of God, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. This is talking about this kind of family type of love, but it's agape that we're to have for each other. And I know from time to time, people do those little things that just drive us crazy. You're thinking now, right now, somebody in here right now has either done something that just aggravates you. All right, I want you to look at your neighbor, just look at your neighbor, and say, you're not perfect. Look at him. I want you to mean it. I want you to say it with feeling. But then I want you to say, but I love you. Now say that, but I love you. All right. Now here's something else we got to say. I know this is going to be hard for some of you. Say this, I'm not perfect either. But, now say it just like that, but Jesus says you have to love me anyways. And you still may be thinking, I have no idea what you're going through. And I've heard it told this way. If you want to get hurt, or if you're going to get hurt, just go to church. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings, especially if you go to church, right? And maybe you're having a hard time letting things go. I want to tell you just a quick story. I'm trying to hurry. I know we're a little bit behind. But Sam James, I think he served in the Vietnam War. He was a missionary to Vietnam. I don't know, has anybody ever heard of Sam James in here? And he writes this, it's a simply written book, but man, it's convicting. And been reading this recently, and he tells the story of two individuals, and I'll be quick. Mr. High, H-A-I, and Mr. On, A-N. Mr. High, just to give you a little background of who he is, he's a young man who lost both his legs when the communist army, you know, the Viet Cong, they were going to blow up a depot. They were doing this from time to time just to cause disruption, to take lives. Well, those Viet Cong soldiers were found out. They were trying to escape, run away. They throw away the satchel that has the dynamite in it or the explosives. It lands on the wall of where Mr. High lives. An explosion takes place. In the aftermath, he finds out that his dad was killed. He was living with his mom and dad and his sister, and that part of the building had fallen on him. He lost both legs. The use of both legs, constant pain, chronic pain. He uses two crutches, and it's a constant thing he has to live with. He developed this incredible hatred for the communist army. He wanted to kill any communist he could find. He was intent to kill any communist he came across. That's who he was. Mr. On, imagine what's going to happen. Mr. On was a former communist soldier, responsible. Now, he wasn't involved with Mr. High's house, but he was responsible for taking the lives of many people. Just a wicked man. Actually had to go spend time in prison as a result of some of that. When, after God saved him, he had to go to the Vietnam, you know, the government, not the communist Viet Cong, but and turn himself in. He had to serve some time in prison. So, I'm getting ready to read you something that happened at a day in church, just like today. It could have been today. Now, Mr. High has only been saved maybe a week at best and still has this built-up anger. Now, we're talking about family love, right? He wants to kill the communists, and they've sort of warned him that Mr. On is in the congregation. They've warned Mr. On that he's coming and to maybe stay clear of each other, right? Well, this is what Sam writes in his in this book. He says, at first, his face reflected that bitter, painful expression, and this is Mr. High, that was the trademark of his appearance. He looked up, his head half cocked to one side because of his paralysis, and surveyed the entire congregation. Anxiety swept through me as I saw again that wild expression on his face. All was deathly quiet. Now, you're in the room. We're all in the room. We're watching. We're all nervous about what's getting ready to happen. All eyes were fixed on him, without a word, as though he knew exactly where he was heading. He began his slow, agonizing trip down the aisle. Placing his crutches in front of him, he quickly swung his brace legs forward until his feet steadied on the floor. He slowly made his way forward. A rhythmic squeaking of his leg braces were followed by the thud of the crutches as they hit the floor. This intensified the unnatural silence that had descended on the church. To my surprise, he stopped at the second pew from the front and swung himself into the seat next to Mr. Ron. I was filled with terror when I realized that Mr. High, for almost 2 years, had longed to find a communist on whom he could take revenge for the terrible bombing which had paralyzed him for life. He had vowed his commitment to kill any communist he could find. Now he placed himself exactly beside a former communist. Mr. Ron at one time belonged to the same political ideology of those who had set off the bomb, taking the life of Mr. High's father and destroying Mr. High's ability to walk. Should we have searched Mr. High for weapons before admitting him into the church? What if he carried a knife or some kind of weapon? Before becoming a Christian, he was suicidal. What if he carried a grenade or desired to sacrifice not only himself, but everyone else? He had been a Christian only for a few days. Had he really changed? All of these thoughts flooded my mind in those tense moments. Evidently, Mr. High had determined the location of Mr. On in the church. He deliberately moved all the way down the aisle to sit with Mr. On. This was their first meeting. I watched as the two men looked deeply into each other's faces. I saw a moment of hesitation. As though each was not sure what the other would do, I felt my own body tense and ready to spring forward should violence occur. Slowly, I love this, slowly across the face of both men at first crept a slight smile. Then both burst into beautiful smiles. Their faces literally flowed with the countenance of peace. Mr. On spontaneously placed his arm around the shoulders of Mr. High and hugged him close. Few actions could be more untypical of the Vietnamese culture tradition than physical hugging. No one could mistake the returned warmth and acceptance that emerged from Mr. High. The entire congregation sat silently watching this beautiful scene. Two former bitter enemies now sat together preparing their hearts for worship. They sat arm in arm on the same pew, sharing the same Bible and hymn book. I could not keep tears from streaming down my face. Before our very eyes was a true miracle of God. You see, when Jesus enters into the life of people, crazy things begin to happen. Bitter enemies all of a sudden become the dearest and closest friend. Even closer than that, they become family. And not only does the church congregation get encouraged and are excited, but the world outside the church begins to take notice. Because, you know, love is an attractant. You understand that? You know, you catch more flies with sugar than with anything else, right? I mean, love is an attractant. They're drawn to people loving people. And when they see that happening within the body of Christ, what's the scripture? And they'll know that you've passed from death unto the life if you what? Do you know that verse? If you love, I'll go Old King James, if you love the brethren. They know we're different by the way we love each other. This agape love. And in the community, they're going to know when there's this tension in our lives. They're going to know when something bad has happened to cause possibly an argument or a fight. But the way we deal with it, like a family, with this agape love, they will notice. Jesus is teaching his disciples, we are different. Sure, undeservedly, we have the love of God. But unreservedly, we love each other. But I ask you again, what does love have to do with it? And lastly, we unbelievably love the world. If you go down just a few more verses from where we studied this morning, what we read this morning, you're going to find this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first or hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That doesn't sound very promising, does it? Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Do we really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You've got to answer this. It doesn't sound good for the believer, does it? Does it? It doesn't. I mean, we got to know why we're following Jesus, because it's not going to be a bed of roses. But this is the attitude. I put it in red because I never really paid attention to this. I know it, but in this text, I never paid attention. It says, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you, all this persecution, all this anger and hatred toward us happens because why? They just don't know him. Doesn't our heart all of a sudden begin to maybe see people in a different light? That they act naturally. You know the text where it says a dog's going to go back to its vomit, a pig to the mud or the slop. That's just a natural, that's the way they're supposed to act. So the world is, if they acted any differently, we should be surprised. Because the world despises, because who's the God of this world? Satan, right? But we serve the King of Kings who is over everything. And Satan hates him with a passion. And in return, he hates us because we're his. And then you go on, it says, you have heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor as and hate your enemy. Now, he's going to say something that blows everybody's mind. They've never heard this. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of God. Maybe sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I love the movie Woodlawn and that black pastor who stands up and says, we just love those who love us back. What kind of love is that? It's the same word, agape. It's this unconditional, willful. The only way we can manifest and express it and enjoy this kind of love, it has to be given to by God the Father. It's a divine love. And it's unbelievable that Jesus would ask us to love those who hate us. Yet, isn't that what he did? One more illustration, and we'll close. Again, it's out of the book, Servant on the Edge of History by Sam James. Shortly after he moved there to Vietnam, he and his family were coming home, and somebody had broken into his house, taken everything. And so he went down to the police station, the local police station, and reported it, and said some men have broken into our house, taken everything. Well, there was some reluctance. There was a little bit of apathy. There really wasn't much action going on. Later on, he understood why. A few days later, maybe a week or so later, he's coming home. He had to stay late for a meeting somewhere, and it's just him, and he's coming down the street where he lived, and he noticed a police car parked on the curb, at a neighbor's house down the street. Now, his police car had the back trunk open, and he began to watch that police car. And all of a sudden, here comes two or three guys out of the neighbor's house carrying a whole bunch of stuff and put it in the back of the car, closing the hood or the trunk, and they sped off. Well, he knew exactly what was going on. Members of the police force were actually doing the ones stealing from everybody. The same people who stole from him are the ones who were stealing from his neighbor. So he goes back down to the police station and begins to report. And to really, he's aggravated. He's already mad that this could actually happen. He feels violated. He has no trust now in the people of Vietnam. But he storms in there. He's angry. He's yelling, sort of. Well, I'm maybe exaggerating a little bit. And he leaves. A few days later, a gentleman that actually works at the police department comes in and says, "Pastor," he called him Pastor. He says, "I don't go to your church. I'm not a follower of Christ, but I've watched you and I really respect you. And I'm just going to give you a little warning. Don't pursue these men. If you do, you're going to get hurt." And so Sam was faced with a dilemma. You know, they did something wrong. You know, I'm an idealist. I'd want to go after and pursue these guys. I want them to make them pay for the crimes that they committed. He's faced with a dilemma. And it caused such a disruption in his life, he almost considered leaving the ministry as a result of this. And one night, it's like it came to a head as God began to deal with his heart and to reveal to Sam that his heart was not right. He did not love the people of Vietnam the way he loved the people of Vietnam. God was telling Sam that. Agape love was not present in the life of Sam James. And so they went in sort of a battle through the night, and finally God, just like he did with Jacob, he got the victory over that, and this is the next morning. It's just I just want to read this real quickly. I know we're running late. It says, "The following morning, I was walking through a market area. I'd walked through there many times before. A woman with leprosy always sat at the entrance to the market. She had pads of ragged material wrapped around her arms, knees, and feet to pull herself along on the ground into the market entry where she would sit and beg all day. She sat on a bamboo mat day after day with a small bowl in front of her and hoped that someone would drop in a coin. Leprosy almost had completed its work of deforming her body. A gaping hole now was there where her nose used to be. Huge holes were on each side of her head where her ears had been. One tooth protruded at an angle from her mouth. Her fingers and toes were completely gone. Her face was so deformed, it was hardly recognizable as a face. Up to now, always when I walked by her, I turned my face away to keep from looking at her. On this morning, I looked at her as though I was seeing her through Jesus' eyes. I never had experienced such feelings of compassion for anyone. I realized that probably no person in the world loved this woman in this condition. Surely, no one ever touched her or talked with her or showed any kind of love for her. I could not resist sitting down on the edge of her mat. I began to talk to her. I told her how much God loves her. I told her that this body deteriorates and rots away, but someday it can be replaced with a heavenly body when we enter the presence of God in eternity. I talked to her about Jesus and how she can find forgiveness, hope, and eternal salvation in Him. I searched her face to see if she had some faint flicker of recognition of what I was saying. The disease had so ravaged her body that most likely the muscles in her face could not allow a response. Every morning, I stopped by to see her. Sometimes I would place my hand on her shoulder or touch the gnarled nub where her fingers once were. I always looked for some response. Some weeks later, as I talked to her one morning, I was almost sure that I saw a tear in her eye. Much later, I began to realize that this was the picture. This is what we got to realize, that this was the picture of how God relates to us. We are sinners, far from what God created us to be. Sin ravages our life and utterly distorts the image of God in us. God keeps approaching us in his great eternal love. Even though our behavior reflects no response to that love, he never gives up or ceases to love us. No doubt, our behavior and attitudes often are so abhorrent that normal bounds of human reasoning would expect him to turn his face away from us. But his love is eternal and keeps reaching out regardless of our sin. God does not want anyone to perish without knowing his eternal love, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus. See, God changed Sam's heart and eventually was able to love the people of Vietnam the way that he loved the people of Vietnam. And just like Jesus sees the leper, or Sam saw the leper, you know, imagine Jesus, that's the way he sees us, or saw us. We were the diseased. We were the broken. We were the sinners. Yet Christ loved us anyway. And we're commanded agape love. We're commanded to love those. You were asked earlier, I think, for the three of us or something to write down three names, right? And we have a tendency to write those names down and then just forget about them. Is that what Jesus did for you? He sees us for who we are and what we are, yet he still chooses to love us. And that's the way we are supposed to love those around us. It may be a neighbor down the street. It may be someone you work with or someone at school. Who knows who God is going to place in your path? That's the kind of love we are supposed to demonstrate for them. If we don't love them, who will? Just like that leper, Sam wrote, no one loves her. No one would speak to her. No one talks to her in that condition. And we know that God loves everyone, right? But how does he demonstrate that love to this lost and dying world? He uses the church. If we don't love them, who will? So I ask you again, one more time. What's love got to do with it? What does it? Is it just another secondhand emotion? No. What does love have to do with it? Everything. Now I want you to, you may be here and have never experienced the love of Christ. You had no idea that there would be somebody who loves you that way. Or maybe you just forgot. Maybe you're going through a valley, a trial right now, and you have just forgotten how much that God loves you. I'll ask the guys back there to do this for me. I want your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment, and we're going to close. I want you to hear what I heard when I was going through my valley, because I think sometimes God allows us to go through things because he's going to allow us to help others who may go through the same trials and frustrations, maybe the shame and the feeling that God doesn't love us anymore. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, and maybe again, for the first time, maybe first time in a long time, remember how much God loves us.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of the sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me.
You might be here just saying, Lord God, I love you and I want to love like you. Don't leave here the way you came. This world needs to see there's a difference in this church, don't they? The world needs to see there's a difference in my life. They need to see the difference in your life out there in the community. Don't forget that He loves you and He loves them. Let's pray. But we thank you, God, that you are who you say you are, that you are infinite, you're holy, you're righteous, you're omnipotent. God, above you, Lord, there is none other. You are our Savior. You're our protector. You're our guide. You're our friend. You are the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Lord, you are all that and more. And you told us, Lord, that you'd never leave us, you'd never forsake us, and that you love us. And you showed that love by going to the cross. And Lord, I am so sorry for the times where I have forgotten that. Now, Lord, if there's anybody here that is struggling with the truth of your love, I pray, God, they will not leave here without talking with somebody. And God, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church.